good morning. So if you're new here today, my name's Scott and lead pastor here, and you've stepped into the middle of a series called Blurred Lines. And I think I said at the beginning of the series that unfortunately we're in the middle of a legal battle because some pop singers stole our title of our series and tried to make a song out of it. I don't think they'll get very far. I heard the song's terrible. But nonetheless, with this Blurred Lines series, we've talked about a few things already, and we're going to talk about another thing this morning. The idea behind Blurred Lines, the heart of it is that we'll take some topics that have a lot of information around, that people inside the church and outside the church have plenty of say-so on and plenty of opinions, and what we're going to do is try to use the scriptures to bring some clarity to those topics. I do want to thank you, those of you who are joining us not just this morning, but also online and via podcast. Rob, if you would, let's show again people. So if you just love the sermon or if you missed the sermon, I know that we're just winding out vacation season. So if you go to iHeartTheBridge.com, and that's what our website looks like. And right at the very top there, it says look and listen, medium top. There we go. The look and listen, if you go there and you click on sermon audio, what you'll have is all the way back to, I believe, Hungry, Hungry Hippo. You'll have about 8 to 10 sermons there that free of charge. You just click and play, and it's fantastic, and you can transport yourself right back here to your favorite pew on Sunday morning. We also have some folks. I want to give a special shout out to Michael Boltz Miller. He has been listening faithfully to us 6,000 miles away in Kuwait, and he's serving our country there in the desert while we're sitting here on mauve pew. So let's give him a hand. Yes. Mike, we love you and we welcome you. And I'm glad you all showed up, because it would just break my heart to know that you were home with a stomach virus. That's from last week. If you weren't here, you had the little said that if you don't come back next week, that he hopes you get a stomach virus. And I'm like, that's over the line. And so we prayed it out. All right. So again, the heart of our series is to bring some clarity to some tough topics. And I guess it probably should go without saying, but just in case, I mean, that song, I mean, it's not like a good one, so we're stealing that from the outside world, and did it on purpose, so it wasn't like, Scott, did you listen to the lyrics? Of course I did, okay? And I know what it's about, but I'm not advocating the song. I'm certainly not advocating casual sex. I'm advocating the title Blurred Lines, and being a little sneaky with it, in the sense that we'll try to get people's attention who otherwise, because guess what, the people outside the church, they really don't care what our worship set list is on any given Sunday. They don't care what the Bible says, even. What they care about is people who care about them and love them, and people who can speak their own language. And the idea is that we want to do that here at the church, because I don't believe necessarily that let me take a step back for just a second. So our core values spell clarity, community, acceptance. I guess I should put the L in there. Community, love, acceptance, relevance, integrity, truth, and you. And that R in clarity is relevance. And I don't necessarily think that's just saying that a church is relevant or not, but I believe the gospel is relevant. I believe the gospel was relevant 2,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and I believe it's relevant today. Why? Because Jesus is still king, and Jesus still saves. And so I think we'll do what Jesus did, which is let's figure out a way to communicate on the audience's level about the gospel. So that's, I'll put you at the last time I ever disclaim. Okay, so just go with me and trust me going forward. But we talked about the church in the first week, and the church was born back in the day we call Pentecost, and that was about 2,000 years ago. The day of Pentecost precisely was about 50 days after Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And if he didn't do that, then we're all in trouble, right? We're all in trouble. We'll just go right now with the assumption that that is true. I believe it. I think all of us believe it, hopefully. But 50 days after, during a feast called Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit fell, miraculous things happened, people began to speak other languages and telling the gospel and telling the good news of Jesus, in other languages supernaturally. It was a fantastic day. And that was the day that the church really kind of exploded and went from 120 believers to 3,120 believers in one single day. And we talked about what happened between that day and 2013. We connected some dots. We talked about the Roman culture influence on the church. We also talked that Jesus did not even use the word church in his vocabulary as we know it. He used a word instead called ecclesia. And ecclesia means a gathering or a group of people, but Jesus never talked about a building. And that church is people, it's not steeples, right? Church is peoples, and it's not steeples. So we talked a lot about that. Last week we talked about, primarily about relationships. We talked about sex, guilt, and shame, and stones in the bottom of his ocean. I just recommend that you listen to it. If you weren't here, you just need to listen to it so you stay on page with us. I know that some people get a little tense when we start talking about the S word. Here's how I'd prefer to have it here in the church. I'd prefer that we tackle topics that are important, that especially ones that, if not handled properly, have the power to send people on a decade or two spiral downwards, rather than let them figure it out on their own and make their own judgments, and then after 20 years of bad memories, then they come stumbling, bumbling back into the church. We're here welcoming with open arms after that fact, but how about we still try to keep people on the right track before they get there? Wouldn't that be great? I would prefer it that way. And so that's what we're going to do. We baptized 5 people. Fantastic. Saw the video. Love it. I just love where we're at as a church. I just love where we're at and where we're going. And we're having some growing pains and some transitions along the way, but just know that the target is not having like nice services, even though I think we have nice services. The target is that we would impact people who are far from God. And the mission of our church is to connect others to Christ through a belief and relationship. To connect others to God through a belief and relationship in Jesus Christ. And we'll do that, in short, by creating safe environments inside and outside, inside the church for those who attend and embrace those outside the church, make them feel warm and welcome and understand that Jesus died for all, not just for church folk. So today we're going to talk about grace, okay? We're going to talk about grace. You're like, well, that sounds pretty tame. I don't know where the scandal's going to fit in. Just trust me, it will. So grace, and we're going to talk about the rules. And so if you had to like subtitle this sermon, it would be called The Rules, The Rules. Before I dive in feet first, I would say that, let me just announce a couple quick things. The Fall Family Festival is coming up October 19th, and October 19th is a Saturday. It's from 1 to, I think we said 7, and cornhole, volleyball weather permitting, pie bake-off, kind of get an amen, a chili cook-off. Watch out, Robbie's prone to put deer inside his chili, and that is not chili. That's just, I'm a foreign substance. I'm gonna throw a penalty flag on that if he does that. Of course, we're in a somewhat country church, so I just imagine somebody will. I'm just picturing me tasting that chili, and they go, "You like that? Do you like that?" When somebody says that, somebody says, "That's raccoon," right? So when everyone says, "What do you think about that?" Usually it's because they're trying to pull one over on you. So no, all kidding aside, we love the chili. You bring the deer chili, and if I have anything to do with it, you won't win it. But you can participate. The pies will be fantastic. So we're looking forward to that. Little kids dressed up, nothing scary. We'll just put that out there. So leave Freddy Krueger at home. You can bring him out 2 weeks later on Halloween. But we're just looking to have a great, great time and open up to the community. And how much does it cost you? Absolutely nothing. So we're excited about that. And then November 17th is Tailgate Sunday. We're playing those Dirty Browns. And we're going to have a great time. We're going to step it up a notch. So we're going to wear our Bengals gear like we did last year. But we're also going to literally tailgate out in the parking lot. So we'll have some grills set up. And if I just sweet talk Robbie and maybe even deep frying a turkey for us. But we're going to do some have some fun around here, right? I mean, we can have fun, right? So a lot of people say, this is church, and I'll leave to go have fun. I think we'll just bring those two together like peanut butter and proverbial jelly. And I'm going to put these over here. This is my wife's breakfast on the go with glazed walnuts, and this is distracting, so I'm just going to put this here because I might just take a bite during there. Okay. All right, let's go. So let me tell you a quick story. A few years ago, I planned a really nice trip to Miami, Florida. Okay, and if you've never been to Miami, it's beautiful. It's where supposedly the beautiful people live, and so I felt right at home, naturally. And it was about the time that Orbitz and Priceline kind of came on the scene. I don't know if you guys have ever used them, but it's basically a website where you go and they have a collection of different hotels, and you kind of look for the greatest deals, and you click on it, and you can not just reserve a hotel, but you can reserve the hotel, the flight, and the rental car, like all in the same place. And it was like when things were really getting off the ground. This is about 10 years ago or so, and so it was like it was getting off the ground, so things were super competitive. Now it's kind of hit and miss. I mean, you can usually get about the same. If you call the hotel directly, you can get about the same deal that you can going through, you know, Orbitz.com or Priceline or what is that? You know, Priceline Negotiate, or right, William Shatner, I think it is, and what, Expedia.com, is that the gnome? So at any rate, they've kind of slowed down their deals, but this is a fantastic deal. And what was really cool about it was that I got a hotel package. I said, I want to go to Miami, and I started looking through, and there's lots of hotels in Miami. But one I found, I was like, wait a minute, I found the Trump Sonesta. Okay, the Trump Sonesta. And I'm actually, it's called the, you know, Trump. Donald Trump, you're fired, right? Donald Trump, that guy, he built that, right? He built he didn't like put on hammer and nails, but he like financed it, his company. And it's renamed now to the Trump International Beach Resort, but back then it was the Trump Sonesta. And I'm just going to let Rob show you, like, I mean, this is like fantastic. This is heaven on earth. And so just kind of scroll through some of those pictures, Rob, and we'll just take a look at it. I mean, the pool with the rock, right in the middle of the pool. Okay, go on. And if you can see there's the pools, there's the beach, and that crystal clear blue thing is the ocean. So that was great. I mean, look at this. It was just fantastic, and just really exquisite. I was like, amazing. There's some cabanas right there at the ocean. That's the ocean right there. And yeah, you swim underneath that, let the water fall on your head. It's, you know, I mean, what else do you want, right? And so, yeah, that's the Trump International. And so, I mean, the trip was absolutely amazing, okay? The first time I flew, I got on a plane and flew into Miami, and it was like 2 a.m. And, you know, I did the flight, the hotel, and the car all in the same deal. So I get to I think it was Enterprise, and I get to the rental car counter, and I said, yeah, I've got a reservation for Trent, okay? And she goes, I'm sorry. And, like, immediately, like, my heart sunk. Like, whatever you're going to say next, it's typically going to be a bad thing, right? I'm sorry. So I'm sorry should not fit. I'm here for reservation. I paid. I've already dinged my credit card. I'm here to pick something up that you promised would be here. Nothing should be, I'm sorry, right? And she goes, I'm sorry. And I look like that fleeting moment. I started to panic a little bit because I'm like, I'm in a different state. I flew here. I don't have a car waiting outside. I'm in trouble. I'm sorry, but we don't have any more mid-sized cars. Oh my gosh, would it be okay if we gave you an upgrade? I go, okay, all right, so good. So we went from panic to, yeah, okay. And then it's like, the only car we have available, though, is a Ford Mustang convertible. Is that okay? I'm like, I think it'll do. And so I get in the Ford Mustang convertible about 2 a.m., there's another reason I was really stoked about this trip, by the way. So, I mean, Miami, the beach, you saw, it's gorgeous. But another reason I was really psyched about this trip was that it's located off a very famous highway. And this famous highway was kind of immortalized by a really popular 90s song, okay? And the lyrics of this song, I'm just going to read you some of the lyrics, and maybe you've heard of this. The girlie's on standby, waving just to say hi. Did you stop? No, I just drove by. Kept on pursuing to the next stop. I busted a left, and I'm heading to the next block. That block was dead, yo, so I continued to A1A. Beachfront Avenue. Okay, thanks, Bob. Do you want to shout that? Because when I read that, I'm like, Beachfront Avenue. Girls were, never mind. Okay, so I've already said too much. So my hotel was off of A1A, the Beachfront Avenue, and I'm going down, and I've got my, you know, the top down, 2 a.m., everything's wonderful. I mean, it's amazing. And I pull up to the hotel, valet comes out. I'm like feeling like VIP, like a movie star. I'm like, yeah, that's my car, right? That's my car. And, but when I went to check in, everything's cool. You have a reservation? Yeah. Trent, and what's one little problem? They go, well, what do you want to use to pay for your security deposit and incidentals? I was like, why? And they go, well, you got to put like a security deposit and incidentals. I'm like, oh, okay, well, how much is that going to be? I'm thinking, now I'm young, okay? And I hadn't been on a trip like this before. It was one of the first hotels I'd ever pay for, period. And it was a doozy. And so I go, I'm thinking like $25, $50. And they go, ah, that'd be $300. And I'm like, come again? And $300 for incidentals for like a security deposit. I'm like, well, what do you need that for? And they're like, well, this much per day and this much per day, and you got to pay $30 just to park your car here every day. I'm like, well, it's not even really talking to my car, so is that okay? No, you got to pay $30 a day. You got to pay the X amount of resort fee. And I'm like, well, hold on. I got on Orbitz, and I did what they told me to do, right? I clicked where I was supposed to click, and I paid what I was supposed to pay. And then I show up, and you tell me that I needed $300. And I'm like, I don't have $300. I maxed out my credit card just to get here, standing in front of you. How do you think I'm in the Trump's Nest in Miami anyways? I maxed out my credit card to get here. I don't have another $300, and I'm sorry, sir. So what you're saying sorry is I can't go up to my room. I can't stay here and without that $300. That's exactly what I'm saying. So I'm thinking, I start to panic, okay? I'm like, well, what do I do? Because I don't have money. It's 2 a.m. I don't know exactly where to go. I've already paid. It's already gone. The money is out of my credit card. It's gone. What do I do? Can I get a refund? No, we can't do that. Since you bought through Orbitz, you have to contact Orbitz and they can give you money back, which is code for you're screwed, right? And so I was panicking. And so I frantically, I get on the phone with my credit card company. I'm like, here's what happened. And they go, well, sorry about that. What can we do about that? I'm like, well, I'm standing here. It's at this point 3:00 in the morning in Miami, Florida. I'm like, I'm from Mount Orb. You don't get it. I don't know how to handle this kind of thing. And so I'm like, I don't know what to do here. And they transfer me, talking to supervisors. And finally someone goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a temporary grace extension on your credit card limit to cover those incidentals. I'm like, I won't drink anything out of the mini bar. I won't even touch the bottle of water. Anything that costs anything extra, I'm not going to touch. I promise. Okay, Mr. Trent, well, you know, we'll go ahead and do this for you. And, you know, sigh of relief, right? Sigh of relief. And so I immediately click back in the rock star mode. Good about myself. I take them, like, slam my credit card down. I'm like, run it now. And so we're ready to go. He guess how kind of tip that guy got? No tip. And so I was feeling good about myself. And it was frustrating in the moment because I'd followed all the rules, right? I had done exactly what Orbitz.com told me to do. I'm not hating on Orbitz, okay? I just would say that if you ever book a resort on any online service, to just read between the fine lines. And here's a trick that I learned from that moment is always call ahead to the hotel and go, this is what I'm seeing. Am I missing anything else? Okay? So I still do that to this day. And again, I did everything I was supposed to do. I clicked where I was supposed to click. I paid where I was supposed to pay. I showed up for my flight on time. I went to the rental counter. I actually was getting a little, I thought the thing was going off to a great start because I got the free upgrade to the Mustang, and then someone told me, well, what you've done is not quite enough. It's not quite enough. And so when I look back on that trip, I think about, that's kind of like how grace works, isn't it? This sense that I needed in that moment, even though I had done everything I knew how to do and was supposed to do and was told to do, I needed someone to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. I had to call and get a grace extension, right, on my credit card. And it reminds me of how we do things ourselves as Christians, right? We walk through the life of faith, and we know what to do. We use the Bible, and we're like, okay, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Okay, I got it. And we measure ourselves up, and then we need Jesus to kind of like cover the difference, right? I kind of see it like we'll get out of here at least by the third quarter. And I think about the Bengals; they're on the goal line, and what do? They usually bring Domata in there, right? The fullback with his flowing manes, Domata Pico. He's a defensive lineman, but they make him a fullback, kind of like they used to do with Refrigerator Perry. Maybe that might speak your language. 1985 Bears, right? The Bears. And so they put Domitau on the line, and then he goes, and he's like 700 pounds of muscle, and he like just blows up the opposing offensive line, and the running back runs in. And sometimes I think it's how we see Jesus. Like, we're going to get there. We're good. We're going to get there by ourselves. We're going to get to the two-yard line. Then we'll bring in the heavy hitters. Jesus, we need you. Let's punch this across the goal line, right? We got to get here. We're here. Jesus, if you just give me a little extra, right? Just give me a little extra. Let me read something to you. It's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward. Can you say that? Salvation is not a reward. Let's say it one more time. Salvation is not a reward. So the idea is we don't get here and Jesus takes us the rest of the way, or we get here because we all say that grace is unearned. It's unmerited favor. We can't do nothing. We don't deserve it. We get it. But at the end of the day, most of us, in the back of our thinkers, we think that we still have to do X, Y, Z to get that grace. Oh, no, Scott, we know that you can't do anything. Here's how I know that we think that, because sometimes we'll look at other people and immediately go, they're not even saved, right? Come to church once every 6 months. They're not even saved. I don't know how they think they're going to heaven. What does that mean when we say that? That means in the back of our mind, in the bottom of our hearts, we still think that there's certain things that you have to do to get God's grace. We don't use the word earn, but that is what earned looks like in my mind. Well, Scott, we're called to be holy and set apart. I get it, and I agree. And sin shouldn't be a part of what we do, but it is. Just some people deal with it with differing degrees. And my point is that we all can get to the goal line, or maybe some of us can get to the 80-yard line, or the 20-yard line, or maybe the 30-yard line, or the 40-yard line. And when do we say, enough's enough? Well, typically we say enough's enough wherever we can get. If I can get to the 50, Jesus will take me home, right? If I can get to the 30, if I can get to the 45, if we can get within field goal range, then Jesus can take me home. But what if some people can only get to the 10? Their own 10. What if some people can only get to the 20? Maybe they get it, right, touchback, and they can't even move it. We've been there those days, Bengals fans, right? We get it on the 20, we get to the 24, punt it and call it a day, right? But what if that's the best that you can do? Well, Scott, we can do all things through Christ. Yeah, I know. But what if right now the best someone can do is get it about 10 feet off the line of scrimmage? Is that enough? Whose enough is enough? Is it mine? Is it yours? Mark Driscoll says it like this, which is just one of the most amazing things I've ever heard. He said, there's no bad guys and good guys. There's bad guys and Jesus. Soak in that for a second. There's no good guys and bad guys. There's bad guys and Jesus. My bad and your bad. We're like, well, at least I'm not. At least I don't. At least, well, this guy struggles. This guy does this and this girl does this. And I've heard she sleeps and blah, blah. Well, because we can get to the 5-yard line or the 2-yard line, but someone's back on their own 30. How far does grace go? Who's enough is enough? Because I'm typically pretty good when it comes to things like I'm flying a couple thousand miles away, and I don't want surprises. And usually what I say, and I say it more in terms of birthday, or I'm sorry, more in terms of business, I'll say to my clients, I'll say, birthdays are, let me just tell you exactly what I said. I say, I say, surprises is for birthday and Christmas. They're not with your finances. Okay, that's what I tell my clients. Okay, surprises in that kind of context are usually bad. So in the same way, I don't like to get a surprise when I go on a trip, unless it's like, oh, they put chocolates on the pillow. Isn't that fantastic? But I don't like someone was just murdered in your room. I hope you're okay with that the night before. Don't mind the chalk outline. Like, that's a bad surprise, right? But the idea of us trying to earn and getting far. And so the point with the surprise is that you feel like you do everything. And there's some people who don't do what I do. Like, I'm reading the fine print. I get the reservation. I double check it. Then I call and say, hey, I just want to make sure, even though I've got a reservation and a confirmation number right in front of my face, I call the hotel anyways. I did it. I'm traveling this week, and I just called last week, and I said, hey, I just want to. So I'm over-prepared in that regard. But some people don't do that. Some people, you know, they just click it and like, ah, and they just go, and they just show up. And it just seems to work out for them. I don't do that. But I would say if I'm prepared up to the 5-yard line there at 20 at best. But who's enough is enough. That's an inaccurate view of God's grace, by the way. I think we all can be guilty of it. Because in our lives, we all too often say things like, and it's hard because we don't even say it, because if we heard ourselves say it, we'd be mortified. But we'll wrap it around the context of, yeah, but you don't know what they've done. Yeah, but why can't they just, if they would just get it right, if they would just, let me read another scripture for you. Romans 3:23-27. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead, including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So just because I can, because I was raised in a good home and I learned the Bible at a very young age. And I was talking to a friend the other day and I said, look, you know, it sounds arrogant, but I said, look, I can, and I used to for that matter, but I can take an Old Testament scripture and expound on the symbolism and the prophetic significance of it. Give me a book, Ezekiel, Hezekiah, whatever. I'm good. And I used to look at that stuff, and I'd get up in a context like this, and I would like do a mad dash through the Old Testament, and if nothing else, just to prove to myself how smart I was. And now I'm talking about vacations to Miami, right? Because in my mind, just because I could get to the 3-yard line by what I've done, and the things that I know, credentialed minister, blah, 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 blah. Who cares? Who gives a rip, right? It's all short. We all come up short. 5-yard line, 45-yard line, your own 20. Doesn't matter. Because it's not your deeds that do it. It's faith. And here's what I believe. Regardless of where we're at on that proverbial football field, whether you're on your own 10, you just caught the ball, you're like looking a long way to the end zone, or whether you're right on the goal line, you still need Jesus. And while you can get to the goal line and it looks like you're just right there, you're 2 yards away, 3 yards away, 6 feet away, without Jesus, you might as well be on another planet from the end zone. Without Jesus, the end zone might as well be on Jupiter. Well, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I don't beat my kids, you know. I'm good, right? I don't swear often. I'm good. No, you're not good. You're bad. In context of God's holiness, without Him, you're toast. What's the point? My point is, let's not ever let ourselves be deceived into thinking that somehow we've got to get close enough to get to grace. Like we have to get within reaching distance of grace. Because here's the beautiful thing. Regardless of how far away we get or how far down the broken road we go, rascal flat, then we know that no matter where we turn, He's right there. Right there. Boom. In our face. You ever had somebody like you're walking and you turn around and boom, they're right there in your face. You're like, whoa, where'd you come from? And you scream and you pee a little. Not me. But that's how grace is, right? You turn around. It shocks you how close it is. And you're like, I thought I'd have to at least come to church 6 months before I got to back to grace. And you're like, no, just right there. We're good. We're good. Bring it in. First Corinthians 9:22. Before we read that, so what is our responsibility with this? What is our responsibility? Because I believe that far too often Christians read scriptures and go, hallelujah, right? I'm glad that's all worked out, but I believe that truth creates a responsibility in our lives. Truth creates a responsibility to the Christian, to the disciple. Truth creates responsibility. It means that we have to do something in response. Not to earn. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about once we've heard this, it creates a response, responsibility. So what does that look like? What it looks like is to share and exemplify or be an example of grace and mercy to everyone that we come in contact with. Especially those who don't deserve it. Especially so. It's super easy to love nice people. It is super not easy to love nasty people. You ever been in line at King's Island and somebody cuts? And I've been guilty of this. I'm kind of that way. I'll just holler out in public inappropriately. And Steph hates it when I do that. But I'll say, like, somebody will cut in line at King's Island and be like, line jumping's not a sport, right? Because there used to be signs on, they're still there, line jumping is not a sport. So I'll just holler out, line jumping's not a sport. She's like, would you stop it? We're going to get in a fight, right? But it makes you mad when you see someone getting what you look, man, I've been in line back in the day, Whitewater Canyon, right? You remember that ride? Like 3 hours. You're like, I'm going to ride Whitewater Canyon so I can cool down. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to stand in line in blacktop for 3 hours. For 6 minutes of water. We'll use water, use that term loosely, right? But if you remember, like right about halfway point at the Whitewater Canyon, there's like this, because it's fenced in, right? But there's like this passage, right, from one fence to the other with gates. And I can remember standing in line. And even if the line's not long, it's like a haul back there to Whitewater Canyon. Okay? I know you don't go to King's Island because there's people with shorts on. But okay. But if you ever backslide, you go to King's Island, you get off the ride and you come back and like you're coming, you're getting off the ride to go back and these people are getting on. But sometimes you'll catch them like scooting over. Like they'll or even hop the fence at times. And you're like, whoa, line jumping's not a sport. Like you just cut off an hour of your ride. Not fair. You're getting to where I'm going. Back of the line, bub. You got to pay the price. We do that sometimes with people. Jesus told a story about it. It's called the prodigal son. Prodigal meaning wasteful. There's this dad and he's got two kids. And one kid said, let's get our inheritance now. So he split it up between the two of them. The one went wild and women and whiskeys and all kinds of, went to the casino, right, went to the horseshoe, and he gets completely destroyed and ends up literally in a pig pen slopping pigs. And he comes back, and the father's like, "Welcome back, son, throw a party." And you know, the older brother goes, "Oh my gosh, I've been staying up at night. I've been keeping the top bunk open for you. I've just been waiting for you to come home. I'm so excited to see you. I've been worried sick about you." No, he doesn't say that, Mel does. He goes, "I've been here all this time. No one ever threw me a party." And we do that. We see somebody who's been running with the devil, right? And we're like, they get saved and they're like, "Well, did they really? They probably just got saved because they were really in trouble, and they'll probably wear off, and I don't know. I hope it works out," but you know how that goes. People get rock bottom and they want Jesus. And what's that? Without Jesus, regardless of how far you can get and how close to the goal line you are, without Jesus, you are toast. You know what that word in the Greek means? Toast. Right? You're done. Let me show you something. I'm just going to warn you. I honestly don't know how you're going to react to this. But everybody's like nervous. But this is where my wife's like, "Oh God, what's he getting ready to do?" Some of you might have heard of Carl Lentz. Let me read the scripture real quick. Back up, Rob. 1 Corinthians 9. So giving grace to those who don't deserve it, what does that look like? Here's what Paul says. "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some." I'm going to read that again. "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some." Doesn't that sound great? Oh, we love it. Me too. I would do everything I can. Really? Carl Lentz is the lead pastor of Hillsong, New York City. Many of you have heard of Hillsong. Hillsong is, it's almost a brand more than it is a song. Church. Started in Sydney. Branches literally all over the world. So in Australia, Kiev, London, South Africa. It's opened an LA campus, New York City campus. It's massive, the evangelistic efforts that they've done. It's just amazing. And they started their weekly services February 2011, so about 2.5 years ago. Okay. Now, Carl Lentz is the guy on the top left. Okay, top left, Carl Lentz. Doesn't look like pastor material, I get it. Tattoos and the whole thing. If you can't get past the tattoos, you might as well just walk out the door because it's going to get rough. Jamie's giggling because he knows what's getting ready to happen here. This is a homeless man on Carl's right, or his left, our right. And that homeless man is there at the bottom, sitting in the front row of their church, where at the end of service, he raised his hand and gave his life to Jesus. I heard a praise God. I think we could all say praise God, right? That's a good thing. Homeless man, streets of New York City, front row, receiving Christ. And I want you to, Rob, fast forward to the next screen. I want you to read this. Hide that for just a second. I'm not advocating what he did, okay? I believe that the Holy Spirit will prompt us to do whatever it takes. God is willing to do whatever he takes to help people find redemption. whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Okay, let's go on. So is there one more after that? Should be another. Yeah, we go. Okay. Here's what Carl said. Our beloved Hillsong Church has a phrase, from the faceless to the famous. In New York City, we really believe that both ends of the spectrum, faceless people whom society seems to step on and the famous who society seem to polarize, both matter to God. I think we all can agree up to that point. Everyone deserves the right to see Jesus for who he is. Amen? Great. This amazing man that we met in the park, on the streets for most of his 52 years on earth, we bought him a beer, took him to Hillsong, New York City, where he consumed beer gift and made a decision to follow Jesus. In May and June, we have seen 2,273 people from all walks of life choose Jesus. It's scandalous and it's awesome. Hope that's okay with everybody. Occupy all streets. Now, before you flip out on me, okay, I truly don't care to have that conversation. If you want to school me about how terrible this is, save it, okay? And I mean that in love. And I'm not advocating, and I'm saying that that's not a recipe like, okay, forget soup, let's take the homeless beers, right? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, what I'm saying is, I don't want to go to a church that is so constrictive and worried about the rules all the time. I'm saying that Jesus, whether he was talking to a Samaritan hussy, tell me about your husband, I'm not married. Darn tootin', you've had five and you're shacked up with a dude right now. I get it, okay? Whether it's engaging with a Samaritan hussy at the waterhole, touching a leper, or even worse, touching a dead person, you've got to understand that the rules, you know what Jesus became when he did all that stuff? Particularly the last two? Jesus became ceremonially unclean. That's what the book of Leviticus says. You touch a leper, you're... Okay, all right, hope you made it pout because you're bunking next to that dude. You're out. Touch a dead person? Are you kidding me? Unclean. Here's a list of purification things that you have to do, and if you're lucky, we'll let you back into camp. Grace doesn't play by the rules. Grace doesn't play by the rules. I get it. And I just hope that everyone's buckled in and will go on this journey with us. I'm not even advocating drinking beer. That's another deal. You don't want to get me started on that. What I'm getting started on is, if that is what it took, you know what, that guy was going to drink a beer anyways. You know what, he's going to drink a bunch of them. If that is what it took to let him find Jesus as his redeeming Savior, I'm okay. I'm the last guy that's going to throw stones at that. Well, that's a very extreme. I did it. I wouldn't say I did it for, but you see, there's 320 comments. That was like 7 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago. It's got a lot more. You know what almost every comment is? I can't believe. How dare you? Clearly the Bible says that alcohol is a sin, except for when Jesus made 900 bottles of wine. But that was different. I said you don't start it. It was grape juice. No, it wasn't. Don't be a dummy. go on to the next one. From the faceless to the famous. That's Carl on the far right with his Love Thy Neighbor shirt on, with his V-necks. I love that. That's Kevin Durant in the middle. He is a former NBA MVP. Okay, that's, you might know this guy. His name is Jay-Z, right? Jay-Z. You know what Kevin Durant did? He got saved. You know how he got saved? Because Carl likes to play basketball at Rucker Park with him and his buddies, and he likes to go to Knicks games. And he engaged with basketball with Kevin Durant, and Kevin Durant got saved. And Kevin Durant, you can find him on YouTube giving his testimony. Because whether it's the faceless, this poor homeless man, or the famous, Kevin Durant and Jay-Z. Their enough isn't anywhere close to enough. In Matthew 5, Jesus does it like this. He's talking to a group of church people, church leaders, and he goes, you know how Moses says it's a sin to commit murder? Yeah. We know. It's a sin to commit murder. Ten Commandment. We get it. And he goes, you know what? If you call your friend an idiot, you're in danger of hellfire. Now, in the King James, it says fool. So growing up, I was just thought Mr. T's going to hell. Because he pities the fool, right? If you say fool, like I've been scolded on this. Did you say fool? Don't you know the Bible says that you will go to hell if you're calling a person a fool? And we can call them anything else, like any other four or five letter word. But don't say fool, because it's... Jesus says, you know how you like make sacrifices? Yeah, we make sacrifices. He's like, well, you're making a sacrifice and you know that you've got something against somebody? No. If someone's got something against you, your sacrifice is no good. You got to go fix it. Then you can come back and sacrifice. You ever thought about how crazy that is? How like almost impossible that is? Like you want to make a sacrifice to God and Jesus says, if anyone else out there has something against you, how would you even know that? And he goes, you know how adultery, that's a sin, right? Oh yeah, we know about that. Did you tell you about the hussy we caught last week? Oh, you were there. You messed it up. But anyways, the adultery is a sin. He goes, Jesus, like, did you know that if you've ever looked at a woman or man lustfully, you've committed adultery? People, and what we do with that is we go, okay, thank you, Jesus. He's given us the fine print of sin. The fine print of sin. Okay, we knew what adultery was. But that's adultery too. Okay, we got to go back and let me get my list out. Okay, add that. Do not look lustfully, because that is adultery. Do not call my brother a fool. Do not. I don't even know how I'm going to make sure no one has anything against me to make my sacrifice, but I got to do it because it's in the law. What's Jesus' point was? You're all sinners. Like, even if you think you're doing it good by keeping all the rules, I clicked on it, I clicked here, clicked there, pick my boarding time, pick my hotel, pick my rental car, free upgrade. But I did it all I was supposed to do, but guess what? Still wasn't good enough. It still wasn't good enough. That's what Jesus' point was in those scriptures. And too many times we're like, well, fool is like, that's, you don't say that. I'm like, well, we don't say fool as much, but we say a lot of words that are the equivalent of, you know. So what is that line? Well, Jesus is like, just don't worry about it. Because you know what? The best of you still can't earn grace. Your enough is light years from being enough. Well, you don't know what I've done, and I can't, this grace thing is ridiculous. It is. That's why it's so wonderful. That's why it's so wonderful. We do the best we can, and Jesus picks up the slack no matter where that is. In fact, I'll take it a step further. We start here on the 20, and we get to the 40, and then we expect Jesus to pick us up and to the 50, the 40, 30. You understand that? I hope you understand how football fields work, right? 10, 20, 30, gets to the 50, and then goes backwards. Okay. We get to our own 40, and then Jesus, you know what he does, though? He's like, well, I appreciate the effort. I'm just going to go back to the 40 with you. I'm going to go back to the one-yard line, your own one-yard line. Because all that stuff, well, I appreciate it. And I think God does appreciate our dedication, our loyalty, our servanthood. It's still not good enough. He swallows it up. He swallows all of it up. Because grace can't be earned. And grace is for you. Well, I don't, yeah, you. You. It's for you. I want a church who is less concerned about doing things right and just doing things. We say this a lot around the office. We've got a wonderful CEO, and I probably shouldn't say this because some of those guys might be listening, but one of the things that we say is it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is permission, right? And the idea behind that is that our leader, our boss, he would rather you step out and do something and take some initiative and it fail miserably than you just sit back and, you know, do the math on it all day. Well, I don't know. You think it'll work? Should we do this? Give that guy a beer? Ooh, I don't know. That sounds, we're gonna get some people mad at us. I don't know. Well, what if we'll make these people mad? The old folks, the young folks, the middle of the age folks, they'll get mad and they won't come back. And and then guess what we do? Nothing. We roll in on Sunday. We'll get back to that. Okay, that whole love my neighbor, go and tell the whole world about Jesus. Okay, we'll get to that, but we just need to get ready. We got to get prepared. I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'd rather have a church who's less concerned with doing things right and is more concerned with doing things. Let's just do things. I guarantee you, 5 years from now, I'll look back at some of these days and go, what was I thinking? Okay? But I'm okay. I'm good. I'll have a peace about it because I was doing what I knew how to do in the moment, becoming weak for the weak so that by something I would do, I might save some. I don't really know if this is the church for me. It is. I promise. It is. If the person far from God is worth your uncomfortability, if their life in eternity, if their soul in heaven is worth forsaking some of your comfort, this is the church for you. If you want a church that runs on cruise control, this is not the church for you. Well, what's the point? Why do we have to change things? I don't know. I'll come to your house for dinner and you can cook by you know, a fire pit outside because you don't like to change things, right? And I'll help you go and shoot a cow or kill a cow and butcher it up and because you don't change things. We don't go Kroger, right? We'll go to your cave, right? Because you don't change things. You live in a cave, right? Because that's what... You wear loincloths, right? Because we don't change things. Adam and Eve, right? You don't change things, right? You change it. Well, change is all relative, but a change is also, as long as it makes me more comfortable, more happy, change. Let's change. We got the central air now. We got the glass top, stove top. Microwaves, that was something, right? That's a change. All good, all green lights. Well, maybe you wait 6 months to see if your neighbors die from cooking their food in a microwave, but then you got the microwave, right? I don't want to beat a dead horse here. I think the message that I wanted to give today is that when it comes to grace, please, please, please take that thought out of your head and flush it that says, I've got to get within reaching distance of grace before grace to work. I have to get somewhere close to grace before grace will cover me the rest of the way. I've got to at least get to the 20. I've got to at least get to the 10. I've got to get to the goal line. Jesus will punch it in. No. Because the goal line might as well be on Jupiter if it's not for grace. You can't get within smelling distance of grace. Of the end zone, of the paradise, unless someone does for you what you could never do for yourself. Look, bow your heads with me. Father, I'm here humbly. And I'm just doing the best that I can in these moments. to lead us with courage and lead us in a way that says if we step out on faith and we step out onto the water, I'd rather be a church that falls and fails and sinks a little bit because we know that your grace will pick us up. If we're walking towards you and we're walking towards obedience in you and we're walking towards fulfilling your heart in the Great Commission, even if we stumble and fall, it's better than playing it safe and putting on cruise control and just mailing it in service after service after service. And Father, I want to be an advocate on the behalf of those here today who have not met you formally, who have heard about you, but have never really fully allowed you to show them grace. I believe in my heart there are folks among us today who feel like they look at everyone else and they've got it together, at least it looks that way, and they're on the goal line, and they just need a little bit of Jesus to get them over the edge. But the truth be told, we are so, so far away from your holiness. Without grace, none of us should even try. But those of us who have at least perceived to have made a little further in life and a little closer to you, it's only by the power of your mercy and your grace and your love that is changing us from the inside out. Otherwise, we're all the very worst of sinners. There's no good guys and bad guys. There's bad guys and your son Jesus. And we commit to a faith in Jesus. We don't become good. We become loved. We don't become better. We become saved and redeemed and reconciled. And we become brothers and sisters of Jesus. And you see us as your children who can never do enough to lose your love. And I thank you for the grace to step out boldly and preach your gospel. And I thank you for this church that you've given us. We will see this community changed before it's all said and done. And hundreds will come to know the saving knowledge of your son, Jesus Christ, because of a few faithful people rallied around on a Sunday afternoon.